I mentioned at the beginning that we would not have anything in the bulletin about a solar eclipse. You've probably heard enough about that already. I remember when they first announced it a couple of weeks ago, focused everybody's attention on the solar eclipse. They said, oh, listen, it's going to pass over this town with this name, this town with that name, and there's going to be a crisscross of all these different eclipses that have taken place. Put it all together, and you got to know the rapture is going to take place right in the middle of it. Well, the solar eclipse... It has nothing to do with the rapture. Amen. It's a solar eclipse. God controlling the sun and the moon and the earth. Don't get too excited and carry it off into some strange stuff. The rapture is going to take place suddenly without warning. When man thinks it's not going to happen, it will. And we're going to be talking about that this morning, talking about the plan, what God has in store for us in the future. And I want to look at two passages this morning. You'll see we're looking at Matthew chapter 24 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And if you're familiar with those passages, you may say, well, how does that tie together? Well, I hope you'll get the answer before we're through. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' disciples had asked him, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Jesus had told them, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. They said, when? How are we going to know what's happening? What are the signs? What are the indications? We want to know. Tell us. This was in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world or the end of the age? And Jesus answers that in the rest of this chapter. But I just want to focus on a couple of verses here this morning because they're so appropriate from the day's news that we just cannot skip over it. Look at what he says in verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Does that sound like today? Yeah. Oh boy, is it ever. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of the world is not now. Don't worry about that. But these things must come to pass. It's going to be noticeable. These are the signs. And nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Take it apart. Let's look at it carefully. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. When's the last time you watched a newscast that they weren't talking about war? I mean, we don't have to go very far. If we just think, if I named a country, you would automatically think war. Ukraine. Automatically. Russia. Iran, Israel, Hamas, Gaza, so many places we can just name, and automatically war comes to mind. Why? Because it's happening. It's happening all over the world, just like Jesus said it would be, and rumors of wars. And we're hearing about wars that we really don't know much about because they don't focus on it much on the news because it's kind of minor compared to the others. You know, the news media focuses wherever they want to. And we have to get that information and say, well, is that all there is to it? Well, you may need to check more sources than just one. But there are wars. There are rumors of war. And throughout the Middle East, Syria, Lebanon, everybody's coming against Israel. Wars and rumors of war. That's another sermon for another day, and I think I preached it a few weeks ago. But then it says famines. You see, famines? We got famines in the world today? Oh, absolutely. Major famines in Ethiopia, Afghanistan, Nigeria, South Yemen. And the call now is we've got to get food into Gaza because they're about to have a famine due to the war that's been going on there, and that's true. A potential famine. It's not there yet, but it's close. People are going hungry now. Jesus said there'd be famines and pestilences. All kinds of diseases, strange things, insect plagues, and on some stuff we've never seen before. It's happening. And we just went through something a couple of years ago called COVID. We'd never seen that before. Pestilences. Okay, Lord, you said these would be some of the signs. Wars, rumors of war, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. If you've been paying attention at all, unless you're hiding under a rock somewhere the last 3 days, you said, wow, earthquakes. New York City, an earthquake? I'm an old geezer. I never saw that happen before in New York. Some of you might be older geezers than I am and remember when they had an earthquake in New York. I don't know, but they had. Didn't we Friday? They had Friday morning, had an earthquake, 4.8, I think it was. and then tremors after that, aftershocks after that. They've recorded over 31 aftershocks. Never happened before. Jesus said there'd be earthquakes. California had two in the meantime in the last 72 hours. Been two in Alaska the last 72 hours. One in Oklahoma in the last 72 hours. And of course, the giant earthquake they had over there in Taiwan where hundreds of people were killed. Earthquakes in diverse places, everywhere, around the world. The earth is shaking. It has been for some time, but it's really noticeable right now, isn't it? We're finding earthquakes where they haven't had earthquakes in a long, long time. They said some of these earthquakes have been recorded are most powerful that they've recorded in the last 100 years or more. I don't know how they know that because they didn't have the equipment to record them 100 years ago, but they're shaking. And so it's true. Just like Jesus said, there would be earthquakes in diverse places. Verse 8, he said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Makes you sad, we think of sorrow. But the word that's translated here, the beginning of sorrows, is used many times in the Bible when it's talking about birth pangs. When a woman's about to give birth, she has tremendous pains, contractions, right? You ladies know. And so this is birth pangs. This is what he's saying. There's about to be a birth. There's going to be a change. Something new, something different is going to happen. And what could that possibly be? Well, he was answering their question. When will you come back? The birth pangs. These are the things that are going to be painful, but they're going to be happening right before the second coming of Christ. Folks, time is short. When we remember the question and we look at the answers, we got to know time is short. There's many other warnings and signs that the Lord has given us, and we don't have time to go into all those. That's be another sermon for another day because there's so many of them. But I want you to look at verse 44, and he's still speaking. He's still answering their question. But verse 44, he says, therefore, be ye also ready. Hello. Earthquake make you ready for the second coming of Christ? Earthquake make you ready for the rapture of the church? Earthquake make you ready for anything other than saying, boy, I'm glad I wasn't in New York? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said, when the world's saying, oh, this isn't going to happen, he said, that's when I'm coming. You see, most of the world doesn't have this Bible. And a lot of the world that has this Bible don't read it, and those that read it don't believe it. But Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm going to catch the bride away with me before anybody notices, and all of a sudden there's not going to be a warning. But the warning I'm giving you is for the second coming of Christ, which will be 7 years after the rapture of the church. He said, I'm giving you the warning. Jesus is not coming back tomorrow to establish his kingdom. No, he's going to come back and catch his church away, and the tribulation period is going to take place for 7 years, and then he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. But we're already getting the warning signs. So what do we need to do? We need to do something. He said, be ready. How do you get ready? 2 Chronicles 7:14. See, that was just all that was an introduction. Boy, that was a long introduction, preacher. Aren't you glad I found that piece of paper? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Thousands of years before Jesus. Way before our time. And yet it applies to us today. That's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God. It's always, always, always true. It is almost always, always applicable. If we'll just read it and say, Lord, how does this apply to me? He'll show it. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. When we read 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll hear their prayers, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. America needs this verse of Scripture today.
Yes, amen.
My people, which are called by my name,
amen,
need to do something. Amen. Would you agree with me that America is sick in need of healing? Because he said, I'll heal their land, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Do you think we're sick? We're no longer a Christian nation that we once were. We're not. Face the reality of it. We're no longer one nation under God anymore. This nation worships many, many gods. We've become a pagan nation, almost totally lacking in morals and common decency. A large, large percentage of this nation rejects the Bible. If you reject the Bible, you're not going to be part of God's family. You're not going to be a Christian nation. You can't do that. And so they've been rejecting the Bible. They say, that's the Bible, so what? And so the result of that is that we have become overwhelmed with immoral rot within our country. Things that would never be spoken out loud before are now published and honored and celebrated. Oh, America is very, very sick. And because of this, God's not blessing America like He used to. He's not protecting us like He used to. Our borders are wide open. They're almost non-existent. And we don't know what all is coming through the southern border. We just know it's millions of people from all over the world. We know they're coming for the freebies. Oh, yeah, free food, free housing, free cell phones, free education, free hospital. They're getting all the freebies. Why not? Transportation, any place they want to go. Sure, let's go to America. But they're not all coming for the freebies. Some of them are coming on assignment from nations and countries that hate us and plan our destruction. There's no doubt about it. They have caught terrorists that they knew were terrorists, and they have captured them. And that's just a few. They say, how many have gotten through? They said, we don't know. Girl, God is lifting His hand of protection off of America even now. These millions of people that are coming in, freeloading and bankrupting our social economic programs, that are taking your tax dollars and my tax dollars, that could be helping our veterans suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, sleeping on the streets and homeless, but it's not going to them. I don't know about you, this makes me furious. If you agree with me, okay. If you don't, okay. I'm still furious. Why should we be doing this? God has lifted His hand of protection off of us, folks. He's taken away common sense. And we are seeing the results of it. He said, well, our government is to blame. It's the Democrats. And somebody else says, no, it's Trump. Somebody else says, no, it's this. No, it's that. Hang on, folks. The responsibility for this problem falls on the church. Now, we don't like to hear that, but let's take a look at the passage of Scripture we're looking at right here. My people, called by my name, if they will do what I'm telling them to do, I will hear from them heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. So the burden lands on us. Now, it's easy to know that either the church determines the direction a society is going, or the society controls the church. Which is happening? Which is happening today? Let's see if I can answer that. Last Sunday, oh, listen, America is terminally ill spiritually. Here's an example. Two churches last Sunday, two giant mega churches, two of the largest churches in America, Christian churches. Here's what they did. One of them, I'm sure you're very familiar with, Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church in Houston, over 16,000 in attendance. Oh, man, that's a great church. Hang on. Resurrection Sunday, they eliminated the cross and the resurrection. They had a huge concert, secular music, good music, quality music, some of the best entertainment. One of the biggest churches in America. What happened to the cross? What happened to the resurrection? They left it out to draw more people. And there's another church that we're familiar with, or maybe you're not familiar with, is Stephen Furtick's Elevation Church, which has over 14,000 members in 20 different locations. They completely eliminated the cross and the resurrection, and when they did their announcements and they promoted Easter Sunday, they said, you won't hear about the cross here. We're not going to talk about the empty tomb here. We don't want to keep people away that might be offended by that. Yeah. Does the word apostasy ring a bell? The falling away. You see, for these churches, it's not about the cross. It's not about the Christ. It's about crowds. Got to have more people. That's how we measure our success. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that there's going to be a falling away preceding the revealing of the Antichrist. Not before he is on earth, but before he is revealed. I personally believe he's here now. I think we're so close that it's just, well, the day is going to come, all of a sudden it's going to happen. But there's a falling away that's going to precede the revealing of the Antichrist. I think we're seeing it. I think we're seeing it a great way. And I just gave you two examples. There's a lot more, but we're not going into them. We just don't simply have time. So what do we do? So many churches have abandoned traditional Christianity. The churches have become weak. There's no power within them, no spiritual power. Very few people being saved. Very few lives being changed. Very few disciples being made. The doctrines have gotten watered down and the church is sick. But God says, if my people, they're still mine. I still have some people. They're my people, which are called by my name. My blood-bought children, the ones I've adopted, the ones that accepted my Son as their Savior and Lord. If my people will humble themselves. Christians need humility. Christians need humility. Oh, wow. How many Christians are proud? Well, obviously some of these gigantic mega churches are proud, but we're not talking about just them. We're talking about the ones in the little country church. There's people there. There's people here that God says, humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. You know, God hates pride. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, many churches are proud of themselves being a church, of their programs that they've got going on, even though they're not a negative church. Maybe they're proud of their facilities and of their numbers. Beautiful buildings have been constructed to satisfy the ego of the pastor or the congregation, but not to glorify God. And they're proud. They're proud because we can expand. We've got bigger numbers. We're out doing the other guys. We're proud. We get the star by our name. We get the award. God says, my people need to humble themselves if they expect me to hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Oh, pride is a real problem. Too many Christians act like they saved themselves by their works, and they're proud, saying, I'm a Christian. Good for you. I'm glad you're a Christian if you are. Be careful. Be an humble Christian, not a proud one. You didn't save yourself. You didn't get good enough to God to stamp His stamp of approval on you. You came to God as an humble sinner, somebody who is a destitute spiritual beggar, and say, I've got nothing to offer you, God, except my rotten life. Forgive me, cleanse me, and save me. And He did it as a free gift. Amen. Yeah. Don't think you've got anything to brag about in your salvation if you're not bragging about Jesus. Oh, my. And once He saved us, some of us can run around thinking, well, I'm this and I'm that and I do this and I do that, and we get full of pride over it. But listen, we're just nothing but servants. Amen. We're servants to be obedient to our Lord and Master. Just all. Humble themselves and pray. So you wouldn't think you'd have to tell the church to pray, would you? Yeah, we do. Oh, yeah, we're going to have a prayer meeting this Friday night, 6 o'clock. I'd love to see this many people praying on your faces, just crying out to God. Not talking to each other, not trying to impress anybody, not giving anybody a prayer list, just you and God in the quietness of the moment. Humble themselves and pray. I would encourage you to come and get in on it. You will be blessed, I'll guarantee it. But we pray all the time, every day, under all kinds of circumstances. But our prayers are different when we have humbled ourselves. When our prayers are coming out of an humble heart instead of a proud heart, our prayers are different. That's why He puts humble themselves first and then pray. Prayers from pride-filled hearts don't go very far. God resists the proud, remember? We need to approach holy God in all humility and be mindful of who we're talking to. Almighty, eternal, holy God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. be mindful of who he is. And be mindful that we are no more than just a tiny speck on a tiny speck of a planet on just one solar system of millions and millions of solar systems. Millions and millions of solar systems that make up a galaxy. Of millions and millions of galaxies throughout the universe. There are so many stars and so many planets, it cannot be counted. Except God counts. He's the only one who has the capability of counting his creation. And that's who we're talking to when we pray. How dare we approach him in pride and arrogance and demanding our way? No. We need to approach him humbly on our faces before him, saying, oh, dear God, please, these are my burdens. God, you created them all. You named them all. You gave each one its mass, its weight, its size, its distance, its gravitational pull, the speed that is moving and with relationship to all the other stars and planets and galaxies. And you did all of this. And I'm just me. But God, you're my only hope. I've got needs that only you can meet. And I'm coming before you humbly as I know how. I need you. I need you. When we reflect on how great God is, we should be singing, how great thou art. Amen. And not approaching God casually like we do so many times. We should never demand our way instead of his way. Even Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Oh my. And we should never try to make a deal with God. We don't have the ability to do that. What we should simply do is pray, make our request known, submit to his perfect will, and then rejoice in that. That's it. Dear God, here's my will, here's my need, and here's what I need, but Lord, your will be done. And Lord, if your will is done, I'm going to rejoice because your will is better than mine. What I thought was great, you think's terrible. I love what you want from me. I'm going to rejoice that I can submit to your will. I can talk to you. I can make my request known to you. I can pray as I humble myself before you. And then he said, seek my face. When we pray, we seek all kinds of things, don't we? Lord, heal that person. We got a lot of healing going on. We pray for healing all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing to do. We pray for health. And sometimes we pray for money. We need to because we need money. Right now, we're praying money to build this building out here. We're praying that God will impact our hearts and our wallets and our bank accounts to where we can glorify him with paying for that building. But it's okay to pray for money. Praying for money maybe to get your bills paid or groceries on the table. There's nothing wrong with that. We pray for peace throughout the world. We pray for peace on the streets of America. We pray for peace in our families and in our homes. And that's a good thing to pray for. All these are good things. We pray for souls to be saved, and that's a wonderful thing. We pray for our church to grow, and that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what God said. What did he say? Seek my face. All the stuff is good, but there's nothing like the face of God. When he's saying, seek my face, he's saying, seek my presence in your life. When's the last time you prayed and asked God to reveal himself to you, make his presence known? God, I want to feel your arms around me. I want to see your face. God, I need you. I need you more than I need to win the lottery. Lord, I need you more than I need to be healed. I need you more than I need peace and comfort. I need you. Seek my face is what he said. And so I want to challenge you to seek God's face and experience his awesome presence. Yes. When you do and he answers that prayer, all I can tell you is it is awesome. It is awesome. Then he said, turn from your wicked ways. Yeah, we have wicked ways as Christians, don't we? You say, oh, no, not me. I do pretty good. I quit this, this, and this, and I don't do that stuff anymore, and I don't do this and this, and my neighbor does. No, if we examine our hearts and lives carefully, we find out that we rebel against God just about every day in some way or another. We're saying, not thy will, but mine be done. And God, by the way, this is my will. I'm asking you to bless it. That's kind of wicked. Instead of living holy, righteous lives, we compromise with the world and with the devil. You're seeing my whole my notes up here. They're showing you everything so you won't miss any of it. Compromise. It's so hard to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians today. If we fulfill these four conditions that God has laid out before us, to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He's promised. Hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. That's what He said He would do. How sick is America? How sick is it? A few years ago, we elected a Muslim as President of the United States, and the first thing he did was make a tour of Muslim countries extolling the Holy Quran and apologizing for Christian America. Yes. Historical fact. If you watched it on the news, you saw it. Our current president recently eliminated all the religious symbols from the works of art that were being presented around Easter time. No religious symbols. You can paint whatever you want, but no religious symbols. At the egg roll on the White House lawn. And last Sunday, I'm going to tell you something, I got mad again. Maybe you did too. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, our president renamed it, honoring transgender people. Completely eliminating the Lord Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday. What ungodly perversion. What an evil attack on Christianity. Our nation is sick. It really is. And the demons of hell have been unleashed on America, and they're rejoicing because they're having one victory after another. If God doesn't heal America, His judgment will surely fall. I think we're starting to see some of it now, but it's going to fall a lot more if we don't do what He's telling us to do right here. What's it going to be like? Does the Bible tell us what it's going to be like? It does. It just go back to 2 Chronicles 7. Move down to verse 19. He says, but if you turn away and for my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, He's talking to Israel, but he could easily say, now, America, if you turn away and you forsake my statutes, which I've set before you, I've given you my holy word, you've got it, and you shall go and serve other gods and worship them like we are doing, he said, then I'll pluck you up by the roots out of my land, which I gave you to you and your forefathers, and I'll take this house, which I sanctified for my name, and I'll cast it out of my sight, and I'll make it to be a proverb and a byword among nations. They'll be talking about what this mess is. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment. That word astonishment means people are going to be amazed at the devastation and the destruction that they see. Everybody passes by, they'll say, why has the Lord done this unto this land, unto this house? You say that's what happened in Israel, did it not? Just like God said it would. It did. But you put it up to modern times and put it in the United States of America, some future historian, if there is a future, is going to look back and say, what happened to America? America, what? That was the greatest country in the world in its day, right? Most prosperous, most beautiful. Freedom. Boy, they had plenty of freedom. They were one nation under God. That was a Christian nation. What happened? Why is such a desolation now? Why has it been so destroyed? There's not even a hint of what it once was. That's what's being said here. And it shall be answered in verse 22, because they forsook the Lord God. There's your answer, the historians. They laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath He brought all this evil upon them. That's happening. Finding a true Christian is difficult today. not here in this room, but believe me, you're just a minuscule portion of the population. Why? What happened? They laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Some of them are on the golf course this morning. Some of them out fishing this morning. Some of them are sleeping in after last night. Some of them are hither, thither, and yon, but they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping other gods. It's just like they were doing in the Lord's day back here. So, folks, the burden is on our shoulders as a church. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, or God's not going to hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. And if He doesn't, we're doomed. Nothing can stop the destruction that we have set in motion by our own wickedness and stubbornness. It's true for America. It's true for every church. It's true for every one of us, if we're one of God's people. It comes down to an individual responsibility to humble myself and pray and seek God's face and turn from my wicked ways. I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. You can't do it for each other, but you can for yourself. And that's where it's got to start. You got to recognize I'm either going to be part of the solution or part of the problem. And I want to encourage you to be part of the solution today. If you're one of God's people, you can be. But you see, I'm not sure I'm one of God's people. I got good news for you. You can be. If you can repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, you can become one of His people. And you'll be one of His people now and forever. All you got to do is pray and trust Jesus. Be born again. Be saved here today.
Amen.
If you haven't been, here's your chance. Don't pass it up. Don't let it slip away from you. I know I haven't been preaching on that subject today, but listen, maybe the Holy Spirit of God's been talking to you for a long time about this, and here's your chance. And now we do want to pray. So would you bow your heads with me? Oh, dear Father, I've confessed before our people this morning there's a couple things that have made me angry, and Lord, I just suspect that they make You even angrier. That's what we have done with what once was a Christian nation that the world looked to. Hey, that's America. That's a Christian nation. You'll find churches and Christian people there. There's goodness there. There's freedom. There's love. Oh, Father, we're destroying our own country. Help us. Help us to confess it and repent of it. And may the church take the lead, standing up for truth and righteousness and goodness. May the church become strong. Stand on Your word and defy the enemy. Oh, dear God, we need You. We need You in every way. We need You in our families. Father, we need You in the workplace and schools. Father, we need You. We need You to take over here in this church, Father. We need You. We need You as individuals. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face. Help us to turn from our wicked ways. Thank You, Father. If there's one lost person here this morning, Father, I pray that they will recognize their lostness and say, I don't want to stay lost. I want to be saved. And I'm coming to Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.